Today's passage is from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. So John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word.
Well, great, thank you. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. Won't you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in the Bible. We pray, Lord God, that this morning that we would listen, that your Holy Spirit would be working in us, that we would put aside the cares of the week and the cares of the future week, and Lord, that we would be able to be changed by what we hear. So we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, friends, I don't know if you've ever played that game, If I Had My Life Over Again. Have you ever played it? I think you don't tend to play that game if you're over 30. If you're under 30, you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly once you're over 40 and say you've got a furniture problem, as I have, your chest ends up in your drawers. You know what I mean? You start to think, well, what if I had my life over again? Now, of course, some people can't relate to this at all. I spoke to one person. They said, well, if I had my life over again, I'd do exactly the same thing. Well, I thought to myself, gee, surely you could be a little bit more inventive than that. It shows a slight lack of imagination. What do you want to do things over again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? I mean, I'd love to have played the bagpipes. I'd love. I'm thinking I'd love to have played the saxophone. Or, you know, better yet, I would love to have played a round of golf at Augusta. Well, I mean, that's the thing, isn't it? It's only a game. You can't start again. But friends, can I say this morning, the interesting thing is this. When it comes to the Bible, unless you do start again, you never make it. I mean, that's the funny thing here. When it comes to having a real relationship with the God who made us, and unless you start again, you never make it. And Jesus is uncompromising, abrupt, and totally clear on this. I mean, can we have a look down? You've got your Bibles there at verse 3 as we see what he says. He says, I tell you the truth, verse 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I mean, you've got to start again. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And so it's quite categorical here. Somebody, a man, a woman, cannot become a Christian unless they are born again. They can't enter Christian life unless they are born again, unless they have a totally fresh start. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now let me just say at this point in time that I've got to acknowledge that I don't know of any worse phrase, a phrase that has any worse PR than the phrase born again. I mean, it's desperate, isn't it? Can I say that this is not some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity which sensible people dismiss by saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born again types. You know what I mean? No, this necessity of new birth is in the original articles of every single major church. It's not weird, it's not strange, it's not fringe, it's not loony, it's not new. It's dynamite, friends, about a creator God who breaks into people's lives. And so please remove any kind of reflex prejudice about it. It's not for dogmatic, crazy, loony people. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And there could have been no one who was more shocked that he had to be born again than the man in our passage. Can we see? Chapter 3, verse 1, as you look down. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a man of the Jewish ruling council. You see, he had all the right credentials, didn't he, to be accepted by God. I mean, surely he doesn't have to start again. He's a disciplined man. He's a Pharisee. Secondly, he's an able man. He's, verse 1, is, if you look there, he's on the Jewish ruling council. Verse 10, do you see what Jesus says about him in verse 10? You're Israel's teacher. And yet I love this about him, don't you? He comes to ask Jesus a question. He's going on asking. I mean, you know, there are some people and they kind of plateau, don't they? Because they never ask questions. But this man, Israel's teacher, he's got the humility to come with a question. Disciplined, able, learned, open, diligent Bible reader. I mean, the Pharisees were fanatics about morality. And there's no one who's a better example of middle-class respectability than this man. And so, friends, he would have been deeply shaken when Jesus comes to him and says, you need to be born again. When Jesus kind of draws this separating line between him and a real relationship with God, because that's what's happening here. Now, actually, you know, when someone said to me that I needed to be born again, I remember thinking, well, I bet I do. I bet I do. I mean, I was in such a mess. I can totally relate to Tennyson, who said, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be. That was me. I was in such a shambles that it didn't even occur to me that I didn't have to start over. But this is such a fine man, friends. So he would have been so shaken by what Jesus has said. And so do you see what he says in verse 4? How can a man be born when he is old? I mean, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. To which Jesus says, don't muck about. He says, Nicodemus, don't muck about. I'm not talking about physical things here. I'm talking about spiritual things. Yes, you need to be born physically. Do you see verse 6? Flesh gives birth to flesh, but you also need to be born spiritually. Verse 6, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Nicodemus, all your credentials, disciplined, learned, moral, they're not good enough. Nicodemus, your performance is not good enough. And so, friends, we can conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then can I say with all humility, friends, that you need to be born again and that I need to be born again. And so does, according to Jesus, the kind Buddhist and the gentle Hindu and the moral Muslim and even the moral atheist. Whatever your religious or cultural background, Jesus insists you must be born again. And I think the question is why? Why? What's the reason for this? Well, let me tell you, friends, that the reason is that all of us, however politely, have said to God, I will not have you as God over me. I will not have you as God over me. And that's that little sin word. It seems like such a religious, such a kind of pathetic little word. And it's a word that pressures us to put ourselves first, you see. So it's my goals, my agenda, my desires. God, you get out of the picture. And when we do that, it seems such a small thing to us. You know what I mean? Come on, Dorian, it doesn't matter, does it? But the Bible says, now here's the issue, friends, that it causes us to die spiritually. And that's why we need to be born again. And so, friends, with all politeness, can I say this to you this morning, that there are people walking or cycling around Falkara this morning, and they are young, they are vibrant, they are good looking, they are intelligent people, they are humorous, whatever it is. But the Bible says that unless they are born again, our friends, it says they are walking corpses. And that's why there is this necessity of a new birth. Can I say from the words of Jesus again? Do you see? He doesn't say you can be. He doesn't say you should be. People like to be. But can you see verse 7? You must be born again. So, four questions this morning. Four questions. The first one is this. What is the new birth? What does it mean to be born again? Can I say what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean being more moral. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean, you know, turning over a new leaf, kind of going back on the diet, whatever it is. New Year's Day this year, I resolved to give up all desserts except on my day off. And then you know what happened? On my first day off, I had six. Can you believe it? It's desperate, isn't it? I'm not talking about that. Friends, this is what's amazing. This is a radical change that God does. It's not something that I do. It's a radical change that God does by His Spirit. And so hold on to your seats, won't you, and look at verse 6. Verse 8. What do you think of verse 8? It's something that God does. It's not something I do. Do you see? The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So this is not something I do. It's something God does. Friends, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. So God brings us back to life as new people in the spirit world. He radically changes our thinking. It's a supernatural act of God in which He takes His Holy Spirit and He plants His Spirit in our hearts. Friends, He gives us a heart transplant. That's what He does. And thereby He gives our minds and He gives our wills and He gives our emotions and our personality a whole new direction so that we start to think as He thinks. We act as He does. In a hopeless way. We're not being arrogant, but we start heading in that direction. I remember speaking to a friend of mine, and I was urging him to be born again, to become a Christian. And he said to me, he said, look, Dorian, it's no good. He said, I'll never keep it up. Well, I said, given your track record, I agree with you. I don't think you will. I said, well, what do you think needs to happen for you to become a Christian? And he shrugged his shoulders, and he looked at me, and he said, you know, I think I need a miracle. I tell you, friends, I nearly fell off my seat. You know, because that is exactly it. That's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a miracle where the person looks the same, But God has done a radical change and caused them to leap into the spirit world. I mean, it's amazing. He's given them a heart transplant. And can I say, friends, again, you cannot do this yourself. Look, before it happened to me, I never thought about God. I never did. All I did was pray to Him before exams. You know what it is? So I prayed the kind of prayers like this. Oh God, please get me through these exams and I promise I'll become a pastor. Yeah, look what happened. Eh? Look what happened. But here we are. But I didn't care about Him as long as He did His bits and let me do mine. But when God changed me, friends, can I say that I started to love Him. I started to love Him. And He's much more real to me now than any of you are. Sorry to say that. He's much more real. I was so glad of what He'd done. It was an amazing change. And you know, the Bible was like gibberish to me. I couldn't understand a word of it. But when God changed me, I'd read the Bible and Jesus would walk off of its pages and it was almost as if He had my name and address. It really was. It was a miracle. It was absolutely extraordinary. And before I became a Christian, I only ever prayed when I was in trouble. You know those kinds of prayers. But afterwards, I began to talk to Jesus like He was a friend. Before I became a Christian, there were many sins, and I didn't give a hoot about them. I didn't care about them at all, as long as I wasn't found out. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me. Very ugly. Because as I kept doing them, I knew that I had grieved my Lord. And it was a radical change. It was a heart transplant. It's called being born again. And friends, it's not unlike surgery, I think. You know surgery, it's marvelous. The anesthetist comes in and plunges that kind of needle into your arm or wherever it is, and the most marvelous euphoria kind of sweeps over you. Do you know it? It's just fantastic. All the nurses start looking absolutely beautiful. And then they put you on a trolley and the ceiling floats by, the doors swing open, there's your surgeon, and the next thing you know they go, wake up, and you wake up, and in half an hour you know that they've done something, in an hour you wish that they hadn't, in 3 hours you think that you're going to die, and after 6 hours you're worried that you won't ever die. You see, all the good work has gone on underneath. And you're not aware of it until later. And that's what the new birth is like. Now, what do you do? And can I thank you for coming this morning? It's great really to have you here. Can I tell you what you do? You keep hearing the Bible. You keep hearing the Bible. That's your job. You keep hearing the Bible. And as you hear the Bible, God changes you from underneath. God does the miracle. So you've been using the name of Jesus, if you're like me, as I did, like a swear word. And suddenly you go, He did die for me. He really is the center of the world. Life is all about Him. It's a miracle. But what you do, friends, is that you come to hear about Jesus. Sunday mornings, during the weekend groups, keep coming to hear the Bible, and then God does the miracle underneath. We can't bear that you would leave here thinking to yourself that what we're doing here is some kind of academic thing. No, we are talking about a miracle that God does, as faith comes from hearing the Word of God. And so please do that. Please come back again next week. No baptisms next week, no baptism scheduled. But do come back again. So what is the new birth? It is the radical change that God does. Second question, who needs it? Who needs the new birth? Friends, let me say, we all do. If Nicodemus needed it, you need it, and I need it. That's the shortest sermon point ever. Third question, what has God done so that I can be born again? What has He done? Look down at verse 16, won't you? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Friends, what did God do? He loved the world. And because he loved the world, what did he do? He gave his one and only son, Jesus. So he allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment that our sins deserve. I'm sure you've seen those pictures of Jesus hanging up with the thieves on either side of the cross. Have you seen those pictures? And do you remember what he cries out on that Good Friday? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he is forsaken by God so that you and I need never be. The Bible says that Jesus suffered and died for my sin. I don't know if you've seen the film The Last Emperor. Look, it was a while ago. The Last Emperor, and it was about a child who is anointed the last emperor of China. And he lives a magical life surrounded by thousands of eunuch servants at his command. And his brother comes to visit him, and his brother says to him, look, what happens when you do wrong? And he replies, when I do wrong, somebody else is punished. And at that, he picks up this priceless jar and he throws the jar on the floor. And then a eunuch servant kneeling nearby is taken up and is marched out of the room, and you can just hear the slave being thrashed. Can I say, friends, with the Christian faith, it is the exact opposite. We, the servants, do wrong, and Jesus, the King, is beaten. In fact, he goes to die on a cross for us. He dies so that the new birth can be made possible. Because God is not going to send his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, to live in our lives when we are in rebellion against him. Friends, we need cleansing. And so, what is it that God has done so that the new birth is possible? He has sent his Son to die so that we can be forgiven. So, friends, I don't know if you can do this, but every time you hear the name of Jesus, and you'll hear it in the office, or you hear it at school, or you hear it during the week, guaranteed somewhere. But can I ask you this, that with no matter what tone people say the word Jesus, I wonder if under your breath you could say something to yourself. Would you say this as you hear the word Jesus kind of bandied about? Would you say, he died for me? Just under your breath. Why don't we practice it now? Can we do that? Just have a little practice of it. So I'll say the word Jesus, and in the silence, now look, we're mostly middle class Irish here, so we don't want to say anything out loud. That'll be far too embarrassing for the Sunday morning. But in the silence, won't you just say to yourself, he died for me? Okay, so here we go. Let me just practice. Jesus.
He died for me.
Jesus.
He died for me.
However you hear it said, it means the same thing. And it means, friends, can I say, that you must be incredibly important. Incredibly important. You must be unbelievably important that God should send his Son to die for you. So what is the new birth? What is it? Well, it's a miracle that God does. Who needs it? We all do. If Nicodemus needs it, so do we. So do we all. We can't get right with God by our own performance. What is it that God has done so that I can be born again? He has sent his Son to die so that I can be cleansed. And then lastly, what does God want me to do? Let's have a look back at our verse as we close. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, what does it mean to be trustworthy? It means that you keep your word. That's what it means to be trustworthy. Now, what does God's word say here? God's word says, you will not perish. Do you see it there? So you won't have to go to hell for your sin. It's that serious. If you trust what his Son has done, amazingly God says, if you trust me, I will forgive you and I will send my Spirit to make you into a new creation. And friends, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. And so that's what Caroline and that's what Dana have done this morning. They've made a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching the mumps. You know, you kind of sore and then the next day it's all swollen. Becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You know, you don't wake up the next day after you got married and look across the bed and you say, "Ooh, you know, what are you doing here?" By the way, if that is you, then you're in far more need of help than we can give you on the Sunday morning. No. Look, I did a marriage a few years ago, and I said to the groom, I said, "Graham, will you take Cindy?" Do you notice I said, "Will"? It was a winter, but he was pouring with sweat. I said, "Graham, what have you made up your mind to do with this woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse." Do you know what "for worse" means? It says, depending on what the in-laws are like, you know, it means whatever they are like, for better, for worse. "Will you forsake all others and stay with her?" And he said, "I will." He said, "That is what I intend to do." Well, God says this Sunday, this baptism Sunday, God says this. He says, you need to be born again, spiritually. And that's really what's happened in Dana and in Caroline. They've been born again spiritually. "What do you intend to do with the death of my son?" That's what he says. "Will you put your trust in me today? Will you believe in me today? Will you believe that I can make you into a new person, that I can forgive you, and that we can start again?" Caroline and Dana have decided to follow Jesus. What do you intend to do about the death of Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for what it tells us, that we can have a fresh start because of Jesus. Please help us all to think about these things most carefully and to place our trust in Him as our Lord and as our Savior. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen.